Just take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 34, we'll read verses 12 through 22 before we turn later to our text. We'll read from Jeremiah and Hebrews and then from Genesis. Jeremiah 34, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Now this passage contains something similar, from what we can tell, to what we read of in our Genesis passage. Page 842, Jeremiah 34, beginning at verse 12. People of God, hear now the very words of God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to the city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 1283. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Then let us turn to Genesis 15. It's found on page 13. Begin at verse 1. Our focus will be verses 7 through 21 of this chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. As far reading God's holy word. Congregation, when someone tells you something, how do you know it's true? How do you know even more that you can know if it's true? What's true? What's fake? Who can we trust? Our forefather in the faith, Abram, he asked how he could know. How he could know something that God had promised. Oh, he was not doubting God at this point. He was seeking assurance. And in response, God displays his covenant grace. God made covenant with Abram. And from that, we too are helped. For like Abram, we are to trust the God who makes covenant. Trust the God who makes covenant. That's what I declare to you this morning. First, we want to see from verses 7 and 8, faith seeking assurance. Now, the first part of this chapter dealt with offspring. The first 6 verses there. The second part of the chapter deals with the promised land. God's promise to give Abram the land of Canaan. Offspring and land. You remember that? That thread, we mentioned that? It comes up again. Continues through even here. And it will continue. And we just read in verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's a wonderful foundational passage of the Bible as we saw last time. There we read clearly that a sinner is declared right with God, not by the sinner's works, but God credits righteousness through faith and faith alone. As we read in the form earlier, imputes credit, counts. It's right there in the Bible. God credits the Messiah's righteousness to the believing sinner, and as a result, God declares the sinner to be righteous. That is amazing. We find something also amazing in our passage this morning. We come to verse 7. He, that is Abram, said to him, that is God, he, that is God, said to him, that is Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. That sounds familiar. We called attention to that earlier, didn't we, when we read the law of God. When reading the law, what do we hear in Exodus 20? And as I read it, follow along here in verse 7. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The same man wrote that from Exodus 20 as wrote this, verse 7, Genesis 15. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to hear similarities between the two. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. The Lord brought Abram out of Ur. The Lord brought Israel out of the house of slavery. The Lord gives Abram the promised land to possess. And just as the earthly slavery of Israel is a picture of the deeper slavery to sin, Satan, and death, so the promised land, as we've seen, of Canaan is a picture of the new heavens, the new earth. It's a down payment. The blessedness of being reconciled to God and living with Him in eternal glory. And as with verse 2, so now Abram responds to God speaking to him. We read this, verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now again, notice Abram's very respectful in talking to God, as we should be. Children always speak respectfully to God. Abram says, O Lord God. Then he asks God a question. He doesn't ask a question similar to what he asked in verse 2. They're different now. He doesn't ask that type of question, what will you give me? Or as we saw, how will you give me? Instead, he asks, how am I to know that I shall possess it? That's significant. Abram doesn't question that God will give him the land. Abram questions how Abram himself will know that he will possess it. Abram knows himself. Abram knows that even though he believes in the Lord, his faith is weak. Yes, Abram right now might be on a spiritual mountaintop, so to speak, right now while God's giving him this vision. But what happens when the vision's gone? When God's speech is only a memory, he didn't have it written down like we do today. What happens when Abram goes back to the daily grind? What happens when Abram hears about the next Chedorlaomer who comes through and there's world conflict? When the next famine arrives in the promised land? When the alliance he had with the Amorites, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, when it's strained or dissolves? Did I really understand what the Lord said? How often do we forget or get wording wrong? Our memories. God has made great and precious promises to Abram. And by God's grace, Abram believes these promises. He believes God. But how is it Abram is to know he will possess the land? That word know, it's a word used throughout the Old Testament. It can refer to mere facts. It can refer to a simple situation. I know 1 + 1 = 2. But it's also used to refer to the knowledge and the intimate relating that a husband and wife have with each other. Abram's asking for just more than mere knowledge in his mind. How can I know? Now notice Abram asked God that question. God has made promises to Abram. God is, as we read, Abram's shield. God is the possessor of heaven and earth, as Melchizedek said, and Abram repeated. Abram is speaking to the Lord God. It is right and proper to ask God this question. How am I to know that I shall possess it? Here we find a situation where faith seeks assurance. Now, in one sense, assurance is of the essence of faith. But we also know, as Jesus said to his own disciples, we are of little faith. Our faith is imperfect. Within us, this side of glory, our faith is mixed with unbelief. As the Father cried out to Jesus in Mark 9, verse 24, I believe, help my unbelief. Abram's seeking assurance. And it's not wrong to do that. God wants His children to be assured of His promises. God makes wonderful promises, great, precious promises. Chiefly, God promises that for the sake of the suffering and death and resurrection of His Son Jesus, God forgives all the sins of all those who believe in Jesus. And so God gives that command, repent and believe. God wants His servants, ministers, to preach that gospel constantly. And God instituted the holy sacraments to strengthen that faith. God does not want you to doubt, believer. Doubting is not more pious. Doubting is not more humble. God wants you to be assured and to live out of that assurance, to live by faith, not to live by doubt. Be assured, believer. Know that this is for you. God wants you to know, even as he goes on this passage, that Abram may know. And so we move to our second point. There's a covenant ceremony here, a covenant ceremony, verses 9 through 12 and verse 17. Now, some ceremonies are very familiar to us. Think of weddings. We just had one recently. While details, they might differ from wedding to wedding, overall in our circles, weddings, they're very familiar. And that's good. As a federation even, we have liturgical forms we use within wedding ceremonies. They're familiar. But what we find in these verses, it's not familiar. It's foreign to us. What are we to make of this? Well, we read from the book of Jeremiah, and that passage seems to give some insight into this passage, into practices that they did. Now, understand that what happened in Jeremiah, it occurred perhaps 1,000 years after what we read of in Genesis 15. So that's a long time. Now, scholars think that they find similar events recorded in documents dated to around Abraham's time. So we can try to piece together what we think is going on here, but we have to be careful. But what is clear from God's holy word is that this is a covenantal ceremony. Verse 18, and we read just that. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We read in Jeremiah 34, verse 15, verse 18, speaking of a covenant there. So we're on very firm ground when we say, from the very clear teaching of Scripture, what's going on here is a covenant ceremony. Now, what's a covenant? Well, lots of ways we could answer that. We briefly say a covenant is a bond between persons. We see here a ceremony that's related to that bond, the making of that covenant between God and Abram. Well, then let's look at it. Verse 9, God speaking to Abraham, he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Well, it's clear what's going on here, but the meaning might not be clear to us. God told Abram, do certain things, and Abram obeyed. Abram asked, how can I know? What assurance is there? And God is using this ceremony to give assurance to Abram. Now, even if this ceremony was familiar to Abram in terms of people doing things, like in Jeremiah, it's not Abram taking the initiative here. It's God. That's important. It's God. Now, these types of animals, they'll show up again in the sacrifices that the Israelites will offer at the tabernacle in the temple. There's a precedent being set here. Again, these threads, these themes tie through. And think of it. Some of these animals would be heavy. Abram would need help to haul them, to slaughter them, to cut them in half. So this probably occurred during the daylight, probably on the day after what we read in verses 1 through 6, when God told Abram, look up at the stars. We think there'd be a lot of blood involved. That's what we find in the Old Covenant, blood. A ram, a goat, a heifer cut in half? It would be a messy, bloody ceremony. It looks like the birds of prey were ready to feast. And Abram drove them away. Perhaps Abram will let them come after the ceremony is over. But for sure, it was not yet time here. But it's significant, again, that birds of prey are mentioned. They're mentioned in Jeremiah about the birds of the heaven. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And that seems to connect with a covenant. There's something going on here. This is something special between God and Abram. It's something holy. And we read more of this then in verse 12 and 17. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Going back to 12, it's not often in Scripture we read of a deep sleep falling on someone. We read of it with Adam when God took one of the ribs and formed Eve. We read of it with King Saul and David when King Saul, a deep sleep came on him and David snuck into the camp and took his water jar and his spear. Job speaks of a deep sleep and a vision going together. And along with the deep sleep was a dreadful and great darkness. Psalm 55, verse 12 speaks of terror or dread of death. Similar wording. This type of great darkness, this dread, it happened, we read, while Abram was sleeping. Didn't happen while he was awake and saw the animals, or while he was preparing the animals, or while he chased away the birds of prey. While he was asleep, waiting for the Lord's next step of talking with him. Now, it seems safe to assume that this darkness and all that Abraham's seen is part of the vision, this event, that God sends this dreadful and great darkness upon Abram. But why? Well, again, we see connections. Connections between this and what will happen later at Mount Sinai when God makes covenant with Israel. Exodus 19, verse 16 tells us that on Mount Sinai, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Trembled. Exodus 19, verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a fire. Smoke, fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln and the whole mountain trembled greatly. What does Abram see pass through the carcass? He didn't. He was sleeping. What does he see pass through the carcass, though, but a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch? Again, smoke, fire, these similarities. This fear, this trembling, darkness. It goes together. They're connected. But how does that fit with verse 1 of chapter 15, where Abram said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." Why has God sent this dreadful and great darkness? It certainly would impress upon Abram the importance of what is about to occur. Even with Israel at Mount Sinai, something important going on. And even though God told Abram not to fear, we are to have great reverence, one could even say fear, when we consider the holy God. When the holy God draws near to man. That's what God was doing here with Abram. That's what God did to Israel. The holy God drew near to man. This is no common covenant about to be made. This is not a bond between mere humans like Abram had with the Amorites, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. This is the holy God coming down to man, binding himself to a sinful human. Oh yes, the man has been justified. We saw that in verse 6 where Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so Abram can be in the presence of God. He's justified, but it's still the presence of God. The holy, sinless angels shield their faces in the presence of the Lord. He is not to be trifled with. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's an awesome thing indeed for the Lord God, possessor of heaven and earth, to come near to man to make covenant. Be amazed, O heavens. Be amazed, O earth. Tremble, O man. Look what God is doing. He's making covenant. He is binding himself. Such has not been seen on the earth for generations. Children, do you remember? Maybe not. I'll tell you. The last time God made covenant with sinful man? Noah. And what happened after that? What happened after Noah? With Noah? The great flood. The destruction of the whole earth by the flood. And only Noah and his family were saved. Yes, the Lord makes covenant with sinful man. That's amazing. But it does not bode well for those who are outside the covenant. We'll see that from God's own words. Before this time, it was acceptable for Abram to make a covenant alliance with the Amorite. We read of that previous chapter. But now no more. Not that type of alliance. God makes covenant with Abram. God declares that those who are outside the covenant are doomed. And the God will name them specifically. We come to that in our third point, this covenant commitment. So in the midst of this covenant ceremony, the Lord speaks. As we read in these verses, verse 13 and following, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" Abram was a sojourner in Canaan, but God tells Abram his descendants will not just be sojourners, they'll be servants. And while Abram was a sojourner in the land that God promised to him, his descendants would be sojourners and servants in an alien land, a land that's not theirs, for 400 years. But God says he'll deliver them. And even though they will be afflicted, even though they will serve, God will bring them out with great possessions. Be patient, Abram. Be patient. How can you know? How can you be assured? Well, don't look to the short term. 400 years. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord works everything according to the counsel of his will. This is for you and me also. Be patient. Trust the Lord. He's working out all things. Be at peace. God is in it for the long haul. He's active in every second of ours, yes. He has a plan for every second, but he has a plan that stretches across the whole of history. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. That smoking fire pot, that flaming torch, they pass through the pieces. And as they do so, on that day, verse 18, "The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites,'" and he lists a number there. Abram will not be making a covenant with these people in order to expand his influence, expand his tribe. Well, later he'll make a covenant with Abimelech, but that appears to be a different reason, not an alliance like this. Abram will not rise to be chief among an alliance, but God makes covenant with Abram. And Abram's offspring will supplant, will replace those others. The land that God gives to Abram will be taken from these others. That's part of what's involved in a covenant. It's like a marriage. It's an exclusive commitment. So too, the covenant that God makes with Abram is an exclusive commitment on both sides. Things are different from here on regarding how Abram will relate to those around him. Oh, Abram won't have open war. But it is different. And so we come to the end of this passage, the end of this momentous chapter in Scripture. But there's still something about this ceremony. What's going on here? Now again, be careful how much, you know, how dogmatic we are. But we can piece things together from Jeremiah, from what scholars draw, from other accounts of other ceremonies. And while Abram was sleeping, the smoking fire pot, the flaming torch passed through the pieces. Tying into Sinai, it represented God passing through the pieces while Abram slept, not Abram. Abram was asleep. And what God's passing through these pieces represented is that God took upon himself a commitment, an oath. If God did not fulfill his part of the bond, his side of the covenant, then may God be torn asunder as those animals were torn asunder. God is making very clear to Abram, committing himself to Abram, that Abram will possess that land of Canaan. Have no doubt, Abram. God is binding himself to you with an oath. Have no doubt, Abram. Only if God can be destroyed will you fail to inherit this land. You can know, Abram. It does not depend on you. That's key. Abram was sleeping. It depends on God. And God alone. It does not depend upon your works, your effort, your descendants. It depends upon God. It is of grace. It is all of grace. That's how you can know Abram. And then the connection made that in the fullness of time, God himself came down to earth. And in the midst of great darkness, as the sun ceased to shine, in the midst of the trembling of the earth, an earthquake that Matthew 27 verse 51 tells us of, the Son of God suffered the agonies of hell. Why? To keep covenant. Jesus suffered God's wrath against sin so that sinful humans would inherit the land, would have the glories of the new heavens and new earth. Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he would never forsake us. And the Son of God has made a way into heaven, as we read from Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It is all of grace. It is all of God's grace in Christ. God passed through those divided animals alone while Abram slept. The holy God took upon himself what only God could do, rescue sinful man, renew this world. Know for sure then, Abram, you will possess the land. Your offspring, who is the Son of God, he will bring it to pass by his suffering, his death, and the third day he'll rise victorious. And so too, this is for us. Know for sure all you who believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. You are heir to everlasting life, to the new heavens, new earth. That's what the gospel declares to you and to me. Remember and believe. We have ceremonies yet today, don't we? Not bloody ones, because the perfect blood of the Son of God has been shed. We have water that we pour. We have bread. We have wine given, taken, eaten. Remember and believe. That's what we are to do. The body and blood of Christ were given unto a complete remission of all our sins. Believer, Jesus wants you to not doubt. That's why he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we look forward to celebrating next Sunday. It's not bloody, it's bloodless, yet still the bread is broken, the wine is poured out, Christ is offered to you, believer. Eat and drink, remember and believe, be nourished, be assured. Think upon that in this coming week and examine yourself. Oh, most likely there won't be a dreadful and great darkness that fall upon you as there was with Abram. But the holy God does draw near to you and to me. And we ought to cherish no sin within our hearts. We ought to be practicing no sin in our lives. Use this week as we ought to use every week, every day, to examine yourself, to confess your sins, to cry out to forgiveness, and to know that in Christ, because of God's grace in Christ, believer, you're forgiven. And now in the power of Christ's Spirit, live for him, loving God, loving your neighbor. Live as one who has been brought near to the holy God, one who has been made holy himself, herself. Live in holiness by God's grace. What further applications have we seen? In this passage, as we who are joined to Christ, filled with his Spirit, well, again, let's review. We talk to God respectfully, right? Be assured of God's goodwill toward you in Christ. Don't doubt. Have a deep reverence for God. Be patient. God's working out his plan. Strive to live in holiness as fits the holy God who binds himself to you. As we come to the table of the Lord next week, be assured God keeps his promises. Trust the God who makes covenant. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. You are holy. You come down to sinful man and bind yourself to us. Thank you. Now, Lord, grant us that we would always trust you, that we would live as those then who are bound to the holy God, forgiven, being transformed, filled with your Spirit. Grant us that for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.